Well, do keep 2 Peter open in front of you, and those words. Many of us have days when we doubt our salvation. We lack assurance. Will we really be in heaven? Am I really a Christian? Maybe we're rocked by something we've heard or something we've read. Often it's because we start unhelpfully comparing ourselves to those around us whose life we deem as sorted and godly, and we think we'll never be like them. In fact, compared to them, am I even a believer? And the doubts creep in till our faith is undermined and rocked. And Peter is writing to a group of believers. We don't know who they are. Presumably it could have been to the same group of scattered, exiled believers that he had written to his first letter to. But now, a few years later, sometime around AD 66, 68, he writes this letter. And it seems that this group of believers that he's writing to, their faith seems to be shaken. They seem to be lacking assurance. Seems to have come about because of false teachers amongst them. False teachers who were once within them, once lived the faith, and have now drifted. See that from chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. And as they've seen these men drift, and you've seen these men begin to stop teaching the truths of the gospel and begin to teach something else, their faith may have been shaken. These false teachers had begun denying, chapter 2, verse 1, even the sovereign Lord who had brought them. They'd stopped seeking to be godly, and they started teaching a liberal lifestyle, do what you want. So we read chapter 2, verse 13. These teachers, they reveled in pleasures whilst feasting with you. Chapter 2, 14, their eyes are full of adultery. They never stop sinning. 2, chapter 19, they promised freedom. But the defining mark of these false teachers seems to be chapter 3, verse 3. They mocked and they scoffed at the very idea that Jesus will return, that the day of judgment will take place. They'd given up. They once believed, presumably, that Jesus would come. He hadn't come when they thought he would, and they'd given up. They drifted away from the faith and started to deny who Jesus even was. They stopped wanting to be godly, and they started living in a sinful way. All because they denied that Jesus was coming and the day of judgment was coming. And of course, if you don't believe in a day of judgment, well, you do what you want to do, don't you? And you can understand, therefore, how in light of such teaching, in light of seeing what were presumably godly men drift away from the faith, these believers' faith was rocked. I mean, is Jesus who he says he is? Do I need to be living in a godly manner? I mean, in fact, it's not hard to imagine them saying to one another, I'm not really making progress in the Christian life. Maybe my faith's not real. Maybe Jesus is not real. Maybe I am like the false teachers. I'm just going to drift. And so Peter writes to bring them assurance to their faith. He does not want them lured away to these false teachers, nor for them to doubt their faith in any way, be that what they believe or how they live out their faith. And so to combat such heresy, he affirms the Christian truths and our part in that. And the first thing we see in verses 1 to 4 is that Jesus has given us everything we need by his power and promises. Jesus has given us everything we need by his power and promises. So the letter begins in a fairly standard way of a greeting, outlining who is writing. It's from Simon Peter, and Peter reminds them of his authority as that of a servant, literally a slave of Jesus, but also an apostle of Jesus. Is one who has been sent by Jesus with Jesus' authority. But what he reveals next, reveals a pastor's heart. Because here's a group of believers possibly doubting their faith, and in one sentence he sums up many of the things he will tackle, and at the same time begins to assure them of his faith. So he writes, verse 1, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. These believers had received a faith as precious as Peter's. that the faith that Peter the Apostle had received is of equal standing, as equally precious as that of these believers who were beginning to doubt. In other words, Peter's making it clear, do not listen to these false teachers who are trying to suggest you don't have the real thing. No, the faith you received is exactly the same that I received. We both received it through the righteousness, that is the saving righteousness, the free gift of salvation that comes through Jesus. And note how Jesus is described here. Verse 1, as our God and Saviour. It's one of the few places in the New Testament where Jesus is specifically spoken of as God. Peter's underlining the primacy of Jesus. He's spelling out who Jesus is in light of false teachers who are beginning to deny Jesus as the sovereign Lord. And then in verse 2, as he often is standard, Peter desires for grace and peace in abundance. And again, look at it from through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And so in just two sentences, Peter has outlined the central themes that will appear in the letter. He's underlined the centrality of faith in the Christian life, the saving righteousness of God. He's underlined the primacy of Jesus. He's underlined the importance of knowing God and the Lord Jesus. And at the heart of it is Jesus. That Jesus gives us all we need. See, we receive faith and righteousness through him, verse 1. And we're given peace and grace in abundance through knowledge of him, verse 2. In fact, Peter goes on at verse 3. His divine power, that is Jesus' divine power, has given us everything we need for life and godliness. The one who we receive faith from, verse 1, will also keep us in the faith, verse 3. By his power, he gives us everything we need for life and godliness. That is for eternal life and to be morally perfected, made like God. And in many ways, those two things are connected, aren't they? Life and godliness. For those who are godly will experience eternal life. You cannot be in the presence of a holy God for eternity if you're not morally perfected, godly. And Jesus says, my divine power, not will, not might, but has given everything you need. His spirit, his word, the gospel, one another. There is nothing lacking to ensure that you gain life and godliness. His divine power has granted us all we need. And you can imagine how that played out with those listening who are beginning to see false teachers once who were with them drifting away. And Peter saying, look, don't worry. Hold on to Jesus. He's given you everything you need by his power. Jesus has given you everything you need. And the reason we'll have everything we need for eternal life and godliness by his power is, verse 3, second half, through our knowledge of him who's called us by his own glory and goodness. And the word knowledge here is not the normal Greek word just to know. It's a word that speaks of coming to know or perceive or acknowledge something or someone. Paul uses it in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, to describe us coming to know or to perceive the mystery of God, Jesus. You see, what Peter is describing here is our conversion. As we come to know Jesus, as we perceive who he is, as we acknowledge that he is God and Saviour, as we're called by his own glory and goodness, that is, we're attracted to him by his beauty and loveliness of his moral character. As I come to faith, Jesus gives me everything I need for life and godliness. How? Well, think about it. At that point that I come to know him, I'm attracted to his goodness, his glory, such that I place my trust in him for my salvation. What happens? By his divine power, that same power that enabled him to be risen from the dead, that power then grants and gives me eternal life the moment I place my trust in him. That same power sends the Spirit into my life so that he begins his work of making me more like the Lord Jesus. And making me more like himself, godly. See, Jesus has already given me life. Imagine these believers who are hearing this. They're fearing drifting. And Peter says, no, Jesus has given you everything you need. He's given you life. You don't need to go looking for it elsewhere. You don't need to do something else to gain it. Jesus has given you life by his power. And Jesus has sent his Spirit. So you don't need to start worrying about going on some special transformation project, worrying about whether you need to pray more or read the Bible more or do all those things which are good, but in and of themselves will never transform you. What's going to transform you? What's going to make you more like the Lord Jesus? His Spirit at work in you. And Jesus says, I've given you the Spirit by my divine power. I've given you life and I've given you godliness. Believers will be transformed. Believers will have eternal life as we come to him, because he's given us everything we need by his divine power. And don't you find that the more you get to know him, the more you want to be like him? The more you see of his love and grace and forgiveness and kindness, the more you want to be like him as his Spirit stirs up that desire within you. By his divine power, he gives me everything I need for life and godliness as I place my trust in him. But look what Peter goes on to say, verse 4. Through these, or by which, that is, coming to faith, Jesus has given us his very great and precious promises. Now, Peter doesn't detail all the promises that Jesus gives us, but think of those that Jesus himself mentioned, recorded for us. So Jesus promises, whoever comes to me, I'll never drive away. I'll never leave you nor forsake you, says God. I'll send another comforter to be with you, the promised Holy Spirit, says Jesus. And these promises are not for a select few, but for every believer. And as we take hold of those promises, the results are quite astonishing. Have a look, verse 4. We participate, we share in the divine nature and escape corruption in this world caused by evil desires. See, Peter is not saying we become God or become divine, but that we share in his nature. We become like him. And as we do, we escape from the corruption or the decay of this world caused by sin. And in many ways, we can see how this parallels with what Peter has written in the previous verse. Because to share in the divine nature is in many ways to have eternal life and godliness. So in verse 3, he emphasizes Jesus' power in giving us all we need for life and godliness. In verse 4, he emphasizes Jesus' promises. He promises that we will share in his divine nature. We will be safe. See, Jesus, by his power and his promises, gives everything we need that we may have life and godliness sharing in the divine nature. And yes, there's a future dimension to all of that. But it's also true for us now, isn't it? Now we can speak of having life. Now we can speak of being godly. Now we can speak of sharing in the divine nature. Now, don't embarrass them. But out of the corner of your eye, have a look at the person next to you. Because they may not appear anything special. But if they are a Christian, they're very special indeed. Because God is found in that person. They share in his nature, for his Spirit dwells within them. So could you want for anything more? Do you need anything more to be assured of your faith? No. Jesus, by his power and his promises, has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Jesus has given us everything we need. And so when we find ourselves beginning to doubt that we're a Christian because we're dismayed at our lack of progress in our faith, or because we've read something or heard something or listened to something, what is it I need to remember? Jesus has given us everything. His power and his promises. He's at work. Now, some of you will be sitting there thinking, that's all very well, Mark, but how do I know even if I'm a Christian in the first place? Well, I think the implication of verse 3 seems to me this. If I recognize something of the loveliness and the beauty and the moral character of Jesus, and I find myself drawn to him, the implication must be that he's called you, that you've received faith. Because the only way that I can be drawn to him is if he's called me, verse 3. And so in those times of real doubt, what must I ponder but Jesus and my affections for him? Because then as I find myself drawn to him, I must tell myself I could only be drawn if I was called. And then at that point, I remind myself that Jesus, by his power and his promises, has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And so we don't need to be afraid. We just need to hang on to Jesus. We don't need to worry about drifting in one sense or our lack of assurance, because we just need to hang on to Jesus, because Jesus has given us everything we need. But how will I know for certain that God is at work within me by my response? See, Jesus has given us all we need by his power and his promises, so make every effort to be godly. See verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Now let's be clear. This list is not us working for our salvation, but working out our salvation. Paul says a similar thing in Philippians 2:12, work out your salvation. James speaks of a similar thing in his letter in chapter 2, faith without works is dead. And it always flows from what Christ has done for us. The Bible writers always begin with what we are, who we are in Christ, before they command us to live it out. It's what Peter has done here. So verses 3 to 4, to describe what Christ has done for us. And then verse 5, for this very reason, i.e. in light of that, make every effort. Believers should live in a way that pleases God because Christ has given them everything that they need. How will I know for certain that Christ is at work in me? I'll be making every effort to live in a godly lifestyle. And what will that look like? Well, Peter lists 8 virtues that are to be evident in our lives. Now, it's not a comprehensive list of the only virtues that I need to be demonstrating. Neither is it a ladder list where once I've accomplished faith, I then kind of move on to goodness. And once I've cracked goodness, I move on to knowledge. No, the word add in verse 5 is a rather interesting one. Well, I thought so. Because in ancient Greece, in order to keep public spending to the minimum, wealthy men were expected to personally contribute something to public works. They might sponsor a stage production, for example, or build a battleship. And this act of lavish cooperation on the stage production, on the part of the benefactor was called adding. It's not a great name. I guess it sounds better in the Greek. But that's what they would have done. I mean, Cameron would have loved the idea, wouldn't he? I mean, you can imagine David Cameron coming up with this at the next Tory conference. We're just going to go for benefactors who are going to add to society by spending their money. And Peter is saying, look, that we're to invest all our personal resources in God's holiness project. We're not building stages or ships, but holy characters, godliness. And step by step, he lists those qualities that we're expected to contribute. Now, we don't do it in our own strength. Peter's just written that Jesus' divine power gives me everything I need for life and godliness. But I am to be making every effort to add these things, evidencing that Jesus is at work in me. And it's not a pick and mix list. We're to be displaying all of these virtues all of the time. Verse 8 makes that clear. And so firstly, I'm to demonstrate faith. That is, I'm to be showing trusting in God and to keep on trusting and believing in him. And his word, not moving from that and beginning to trust in ourselves and our own self-efforts. To faith, we're to add goodness, that is moral excellence. Just how Jesus has been described in verse 3. To goodness, we're to add knowledge, that is, I'm to grow in my understanding of who Jesus is, who God is, what the gospel is, and so start thinking about things in a way that I never did before I became a Christian. To knowledge, I'm to add self-control. And at this point, I think Peter may have been thinking about the false teachers and the way they were living a lifestyle that was far from controlled. But Peter says, for the one who is living a godly life, they'll exercise self-discipline. They'll exercise control. They'll be able to restrain themselves so they do not capitulate to sinful desires. To self-control, we're to add perseverance. We're to endure, to keep going, to press on, even when things get tough. When I find it hard to make an effort to be godly, I'm to keep on persevering and enduring. When I face opposition, I'm to keep on enduring and persevering, knowing in Christ I have everything for life and godliness. To perseverance, we're to add godliness. And in many ways, that's rather striking, isn't it? That Peter would add this, considering his words in verses 3 to 4. But I think the point is this, that even though Jesus gives me everything I need for godliness, I'm still to make every effort to live it out. I'm to put it into practice. It's not a let go and let Jesus. I'm to work it. And so to godliness, I'm to add brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. In other words, within the Christian community, there should be a level of affection for each other that causes the non-Christian to sit up and say, wow, what is it with these people? There's something about their lives which has the touch of God about them. How will I know God is at work in me? I'll be demonstrating these virtues. See verse 8. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, in abundance, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. And again, the word knowledge there is that idea of not just knowing, but acknowledging and understanding and relating to Jesus. And by possessing these qualities in abundance, your knowledge, your relationship with Jesus will be kept from being ineffective and unproductive. Rather, it will be effective and fruitful. It'll be obvious to all that you're his because you're living out your faith, evidenced by these virtues. See, for humanly, if you did not know Jesus, you would not be able to display these virtues. Oh, you might be able to display some of the time, but not all in abundance. How will I know for certain I'm his? I'll be living it out. I'll be making every effort. See verse 9. If anyone does not have them, he is short-sighted and blind and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. See, in Peter's mind, if people are not living lives that are godly, but rather living immoral lives, much like the false teachers, well, then it suggests that the forgiveness of sins means little to them. If the forgiveness of sins means little to them, it means Christ's work on the cross means little to them, demonstrating they're not his. Because what do we see in verse 3? It's those who are drawn by his character that are called. And what is it we're most called to about his character when we see him on the cross? If we're called to him, then we'll be making every effort to live in a godly manner. If I'm not called to him, then I will not care whether I live in this way or not. I will not care whether I display these virtues or not. How will I know God is at work in me? I'll be making every effort. Are you? Are you making every effort? Jesus gives us all we need by his power and promises. So make every effort to be godly. And finally, and so be eternally assured, verses 10 to 11. Jesus has given everything we need by his power and promises. So make every effort to be godly and so be eternally assured. See verse 10, therefore, Peter's summarizing all he's just said. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, that is, I take it, you're trusting that Jesus gives you everything you need, you're making every effort to be godly, Peter says you'll never fall. That is not that you'll never sin, but you'll never fall away, you'll never drift, you'll never give up on Jesus. And verse 11, you will receive a rich welcome, or literally a rich entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You want to be assured of your faith, live it out. Now, could this be a word for someone here tonight? That one reason why you're not so sure about your salvation and your relationship with God is, to be frank, you've simply stopped growing. If the truth be known, the spark has gone. Your testimony is 10 years out of date. You stop serving. You stop making every effort to be godly. And the point of Bible study and prayer times and meeting with other believers is so that we can be changed and be sure. But you know what there is? But you know, there is the equivalent of the Christian couch potato who simply sits there lazily stuffing himself or herself with Christian teaching, growing overweight on Christian meetings, and doing absolutely nothing about it. Or to change the imagery, being a Christian is like riding a bike. So as long as the wheels are turning, you'll remain upright and keep moving forward. But the slower you move, the more difficult it is to keep your balance. Peter says, you want to be sure of your faith, sure of your entrance to heaven, do these things. Make every effort, be all the more eager. Demonstrate these virtues, live it out, is what it will ensure you will not drift. See, you can sit here every week and you can fool yourself that you're doing okay because you're here. But if you're not making every effort, then you are drifting and there's every chance you will fall. And Peter says, the only way to be certain is make every effort. Now, don't miss here. We're saved because of Christ and his work alone. But if I've grasped that, see, if I've grasped that Jesus has given us everything I need by his power and promises for life and godliness, if I've grasped that, if that's real in me, then I will be making every effort. I'll be doing all I can, all the more eager to make my calling and election sure. You see, God wants you to be sure of your eternal destiny. He doesn't want us as his children frozen with uncertainty or left open to the latest false teachers to come into the church. But he wants us to be sure and certain on a proper basis. That's why the Bible teaching is so well-rounded and balanced. The grounds for our salvation is the finished work of Christ for us on the cross. The outworking of that salvation is the continuing work of Christ in us by his Spirit as we act on the promises of his word, as we make every effort. Jesus has given us everything we need by his power and promises. So make every effort to be godly and so be eternally assured.